Well, thank you for that. I just realized it's my laptop right there. I don't know if it is in the bag. I think it's still in the office. Can you go get it for me now? I appreciate it. I just realized I don't have my notes. I've got them on the screen here, though, and so we'll be all good. But you know what? It is New Year's Eve, and thank you for celebrating with us and being here this week on our regular Sunday morning. Next week, we'll go back to our two-service model, and we look forward to seeing you back for this new year. In fact, I'm excited about the new year and where we're going. This will be, you know, it's kind of fun as the new pastor here that we're starting a new season and a new year. I get to think about, okay, where are we going? What's the direction? And what are we doing throughout this year? And I do that repeatedly. That's been a habit throughout my life to do in the new year to say, okay, God, what is it that you have for us in this time and this season? Of course, we do that regularly throughout the year and check in and see what God is doing, but there's something special about New Year's where it's a time of reflection and consideration for the future. And I think there's different seasons of that in our lives. You get a new job, you go to a new place, you know, all of that stuff's happened for us recently, and so it's been a time of new things. And new things can be good, new things can be hard. The reality is that we wake up tomorrow and we're not that much different, right? I mean, it's nice to think about New Year's and celebrate it and have, but I don't want to be negative or even, thanks, Naya, you can pass it right to me here, or even a little bit cynical, but the truth is, I'm not going to feel much different tomorrow than I do today, and that's okay. We all know that's fairly normal, right? We should wake up tomorrow being the same as we are today in most regards. But it is one of those things when you read in Scripture and you think about what it means to be new, and we think about this idea of being made new in Christ, as I just shared with the kids a little bit about that. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we heard is if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If you heard the context of that verse, we just heard it read, it was actually a message to those, and how we think about others. When we think about others around us, we don't think about them from a worldly point of view. We see them as children of God. And this is a good thing to keep in mind. But what about me? What about us? What about moving forward as a church? And what is it that God has for us? And what does it mean to be made new in Christ? Well, the good thing is it doesn't have to just be a New Year's Day or a New Year's Eve celebration. Being made new is one of those beautiful things of walking with the Lord, is that anytime, like I share with the kids, that we have a bad day, even a bad moment, we can instantly go to our Lord and say, forgive me, Lord, and we can be made new and renewed. Of course, we don't want to be in a pattern of moment by moment or day by day, feeling like we need to necessarily, be flailing around and lost and confused, but there's something about new things that's special, right? We love shiny new things. How many of you got something shiny new recently, right? We love those. I talked about my shirt. You know, there's something special about that new car smell. We just got a new car. It's a 2017, but it still had that new car smell. I don't know how they do that, but these dealerships, they know how to make it smell brand new, and it was all clean, and it's not anymore. but didn't take long for that to go away, but it's a neat feeling, right? And the excitement of a new relationship or the feel of new clothes, those things, they're good feelings, and they bring us kind of a momentary kind of pleasure. But like I said to the kids, newness isn't something that can last. It is temporary, no matter how it feels. In fact, I want to tell you about something that I got new a few years ago, a guitar that you've seen. I've played here before. I even meant to bring it today, but I left it home. But the idea is, you know, we've all have these things, sometimes things that are very significant and special to us. Now, this guitar is special to me in the simple fact that when I was turning 40, I had always wanted a Taylor guitar, and I always wanted a really nice one. Now, over the years, I'd collected a bunch of guitars. I've been playing guitar for many years. I had three or four, and I said, you know what? I asked Amy, I said, for my 40th birthday, I want to buy the guitar I've always dreamed of having. And so I said, I'm going to sell all my other guitars so that it's not going to be like this massive expense, and I'm going to try to raise as much of the money as I can, but it's going to cost a little more than that. And we agreed that that would be a good thing. I use it for ministry. It was a worthwhile purchase. So sold all my other guitars, and I went on my 40th birthday. I was in Toronto, went to Cosmo Music Store. Have you ever been to that huge, beautiful, do they have those here in Ottawa? Do they have one? I don't know. Anyway, so I spent all day just playing all the guitars until I found the one I really fell in love with, and that's it. It's a Taylor 816. I was excited about it. This is one of those guitars that you see, like, really, you know, famous people playing, and I was like, oh, I can't believe I'm going to get to own this. So I tell you all that to say that I bought this guitar. I loved it. It was, you know, perfect and shiny and new, and I was excited to play it. And then I went back to Moncton, where I was starting my job there, and I was getting ready to lead worship one day, and I went to pick up my guitar off the case, and I had left the case unbuckled. And I picked it up, and it fell out, and it smashed on the buckle and put a big gash in the front of my brand new, very expensive guitar. And I was, no, I just stared at it for that moment in disbelief that I had just done something. It was my fault. Nobody else did it. It was just a moment of mistake, and it was damaged. And it wasn't new anymore. It was still new, but it wasn't new. You know what I mean? Like, it's like when you get that first scratch on your car. And our new car already had a crack in the bumper, so I was like, oh, we already passed that. It's already got the, you know. But there was something lost in that moment. Something significant happened. In fact, I had a really hard time even taking it out of the case for a few days. I just couldn't even look at it because it wasn't what I wanted it to be. And since then, even worse things have happened. I left it out one time and in my office and didn't realize the humidity would dry it all out. And it put another crack in the guitar. And it's just like, oh, this guitar, I didn't treat it well enough. I made some pretty big mistakes. So we get excited about new things, but we don't get as excited about old, worn out things, and I feel like I'm one of those sometimes, right? Some things improve with age, right? Which many of you, I'll say you improve with age, but many things deteriorate though, and many things atrophy over time, and newness wears off. It's temporary. Sometimes new becomes damaged or loses its shine, and sometimes it happens like my guitar all too quickly. And we can sometimes feel like, oh, just wish we could go back. Do you ever wish for the good old days? Or you wish for, you know, there's that missing out on what was. Well, 2024, we're looking toward a new year, and it's a good time where we consider these kind of things and we contemplate the future and what should we look ahead to. And I think it's a good practice for us all to be contemplative and to consider what is God, what does God have for me in this new year? What should I change? What should I work on? What should I do? Those are all good things. We all know that resolutions are only as strong as your commitment to them, and they're really just, they don't often last if they're not really significant or grounded in something different than just a new year. But the truth is, it's a good thing to think about being new and considering a new year. But like I said, newness is not something that can last. And so there's a story in the Bible I want us to look at this morning. It's at the end of the book of John, and it speaks of this idea of renewal in maybe a different way than we would normally think about it. This is probably a little unusual New Year's message. It is for me. And it starts at the breakfast table. And breakfast is kind of that new day, first thing in the morning. You know, you're starting a new day and you have your breakfast, hopefully, if there's time, if you're not in a mad rush. We were joking about that, Brad and I, this morning, that, well, you know, it's not it's not fun to be in a rush, right? I like to take things slow if I can. I'm pretty good when things are under pressure, but I enjoy not being in a hurry because that is more peaceful, right? But sometimes breakfast can be, if you can make it that way, can be a peaceful beginning time. And so he starts the story. You'll recognize it pretty quickly if you've been around the church. Jesus is saying to the disciples, now come and have some breakfast. Now this is after his death and resurrection. And so None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question. Oh, sorry, I didn't put it on the screen. My bad. Here's the next part. Jesus repeated the question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you," Jesus said. "Then feed my sheep." So renewal this morning, as we hear this, we realize that Peter kind of messed up. Three times messed up. So if we go back a little bit earlier in the story, and this is while Jesus had been arrested and was in trouble, and Peter had an opportunity to stand up for the Lord. In fact, even before that, Peter says to Jesus these words, and this makes the betrayal all that much stronger. He says, "Even if everyone else deserts you," Peter said to Jesus, "I will never desert you." Jesus replied to Peter. He said, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. But as we go on, meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Now remember, Jesus has been arrested, and being associated with someone in these days could mean you also are guilty of their crime. Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. And this, I mean, he's making, you know, a commitment, an oath to say, "I don't even know the man," he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." And he went away, weeping bitterly. Now, this may not seem like a typical thing to consider on New Year's Eve, but I think there's a really powerful story here for a reason. And I'm not going to dissect this. We're not going to get into the Greek and the original language and all that kind of stuff, because it's just a story of someone who kind of messed up. And I don't know about you, but I can find myself in this story fairly easily. Like Peter, having made commitments to the Lord, vows to the Lord, absolutely certain I would never, ever break that commitment. And then looking back and saying, "Oh man, I've messed up. I've messed up big time." I mean, this is Peter. The rock upon God would build the church today. He's one of the pillars of our faith. And I love that about God's word. And I think it's a message for us today that God makes beautiful things out of broken people, out of imperfect people, out of betrayers. You think about Paul, who's probably one of the most significant contributors to the church today, who was standing there crucifying and stoning Stephen and killing Christians for many years, thinking he was following God and doing the right thing. We got Moses, who murdered the Egyptian, and we've got all of these flawed and ordinary people in the Bible, and God does incredibly amazing things with their lives. But I love that even God's not afraid for us to have these stories of our heroes. And you know the phrase, right? Never meet your heroes, because you'll often be disappointed with them, right? Well, I love that the Bible gives us this real picture of Peter. I imagine if I'm Peter and I'm going, do you have to write that, John or Matthew? Like, do you have to record that part of the story? Could you leave that part out? I don't know about you, but there's parts of my story in my life that I'd prefer were wiped out or erased and we could leave out. But our God doesn't go back and erase our past. He renews us and gives us new life within it. And so a few things that I think about as I hear this story and I think about Peter, I recognize that God is someone who knows us. He knows you. There's no hiding from God, even though we kind of, I think if we're all honest, there's a few things we kind of hide from the world around us. We don't always wear our faults on our sleeve. We don't need to, and that's a good thing. Everybody doesn't need to see everything that's wrong with you, or those times you think thoughts and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe I thought that. I hope no one can read, it'd be terrifying to have people read your thoughts sometimes. We all have those thoughts that go through our mind. Acting on them, that's wrong, but sometimes you can't control what your brain does in a moment when someone's cutting you off in traffic. But, the point is, God knows everything. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows even the things we will do and we have done. He knows your failures. And yet, he didn't change a thing from the acts of love that he would do to be with you. You don't have to run from God. It's real tempting sometimes. And I don't know about you, but when I've messed up or I've had times where I haven't been doing my best, those are the times when it's hardest to be in the Word, it's hardest to pray, it's hardest to be close to God, because I kind of want to run away. I kind of want to be like Jonah and say, oh, I got to get away from God because I feel guilty when I'm near Him. But God wants us to embrace that and even recognize He already knows. And what's cool about it is that even though He already knows it, He still invites you to His table anyway. Think about the Last Supper for a minute. Think about who was at the table at the Last Supper. And He knew Peter would betray Him. He knew Judas would betray Him. He knew that his friends would do these awful things. And yet He celebrated with them and He loved them even before it happened. You don't have to hide from God. You don't have to pretend before God. And that's one of the beautiful things about God. He knows the worst about you and He still invites you in. He still wants to be with you. He knows all of your betrayals before and after they happen. There's nothing, I love that, this is a phrase you'll hear from me again and again. There's absolutely nothing you can ever do that will make God love you less. He's never going to love you less. He loves you, period. That can't be diminished. It will not go away. It's why Jesus died, because He knew that we were powerless against the sin that enslaves us, those things that would make us and tempt us to do those things that are betrayals to Jesus. Even in Romans 5, he says that Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And so Jesus' death is the perfect example of how much God loves you before we've repented, before we've made anything right or done anything good. Jesus loves us. And so there's nothing you can do to make God love you less, but there's also nothing you can do to make God love you more. This is important, because sometimes we think, oh, if I just was a little better, if I just tried a little more, I was a little, made the New Year's resolution, right? If I did this or did that, and those are good things to do. But the truth is, God loves you, period. It doesn't matter, whether you improve things or you don't. His love for you will not change. Ephesians 3 says, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. You may never understand how much God loves you, but He knows you, and He still loves you. That's the message I want you to think about. And the second part is this, that God knows you, and He forgives you. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. He loves us, faults and all. Our actions are never a way that we earn God's love and his favor. It's a way that we honor him and we serve him. See, it's really, really easy, and it's all around you, this kind of theology of the world and frankly some churches that I wholeheartedly disagree with, that somehow we live in this world and we're on a scale. And if you do more good than bad, then God will love you a little more. And if you do more bad than good, then, you know, God won't. You know, there's this kind of sense of justice to that. It kind of makes sense. And it's a philosophy that has been around for as long as time, that if you're good outweighs your bad, this scales of justice concept, then that's how we're going to be judged. But if you look at Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, it's very clear in the word, right? That God saved you by his grace. That means undeserved. You didn't earn it. There was nothing you could do to earn God's love. He saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. That's important. It's important that we understand that this morning, that there's nothing you've ever done that earned God's love. It's not, I don't care how good a person you've been, that's not why God loves you. I don't care how bad a person you've been, that's also not why God loves you. He loves you, period, because you're you, because you're his child. It is a gift from God, Paul says. Salvation, listen, this is as straightforward as it can be. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. See, the moment we earn our salvation through our good works, Jesus' death becomes meaningless. Think about that for a moment. Jesus doesn't have to die if you can earn it, right? If I can be good enough and I can earn my ticket to heaven by just doing a lot of good deeds, then Jesus didn't need to die at all. And it becomes a scandal and it becomes unnecessary and it becomes problematic with everything we believe. But if I can't save myself, then his death becomes the grace that I need. And he goes on to say, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew, this new life in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. See, God doesn't just know us, he forgives us. And then he goes beyond that and he restores us. And this is what we see in the story with Peter so beautifully, but also painfully. I don't know about you, but sometimes the restoration process on something can be a painful thing. Have you ever had, this is a stupid question, have you ever had rust on your car? And you live in Canada? If you haven't, you are doing well. You have new cars way off more often than I do. I've got a truck that's full of rust and I try to keep it at bay. If you know anything about rust, it spreads. And does anyone know how you get rid of rust? What do you got to do to get rid of rust? Anyone know? I mean, just generally speaking, you got to cut it out, right? You can't just cover it up. I tried that one time. I had a rusty spot in my bumper, and I kind of put some paint over it. The problem was that it just kind of came back. It kept coming back because the rust was eating it from the back, and I only covered the front. I only put a nice, and then I tried putting a sticker over it. Well, you know, that didn't work because the sticker bubbled up and kind of started swelling up until it broke and leaked out gross stuff. You just can't just cover it up. The only way to get rid of rust is to completely cut it out and put in new metal, which is costly, expensive, and difficult. But what happens here is in the story is we see that Jesus loved Peter enough to confront and even rebuke his betrayal. Now, you may not have thought about it, but this moment, this three times asking, do you love me, was an echo to the three times Peter denied him. It's pretty obvious, right? We get that he denies him three times, and later Jesus asks him if he loves him three times. And even Peter's hurt, he probably should have caught on and said, yeah, I deserve that. But the truth is, it can be a painful process when God kind of restores us, because restoration process is going to involve some cutting. It's going to involve some shaping and maybe removing some of that rust or that sin in our lives that is in there. See, God's not afraid of our sin. He knows us. He already knows about it. It's not hidden. It's not covered up with. He doesn't want you to just cover it up with a sticker or paint over it. He wants to deal with it. He wants to come in and restore it and make it new. And he always invites us into this right relationship and this right standing before God. But he knows it's going to be a bit of a painful process. So he'll restore us to right action and to obedience. There we go. But I want to challenge you with a thought this morning. What if you and I could learn, and again, this is something you'll hear me say again and again. We're going to do a bit of a series on this topic for Lent. But what if we didn't see God's correction as harsh, but as loving kindness? Look in Revelation 3:19. This is the word of the Lord. It says, the people I love, this is the Message version. I love how they phrase it. This, the people I love, I call to account. Prod and correct and guide so that they'll live at their best. Up on your feet then, about face, run after God. See, the Bible says all throughout it that I correct and I rebuke. Even God will punish those he loves. See, the word teaches very clearly that God loves us enough to cut out the rust. He loves us enough to deal with our sin and call us to confront it, not run from it. And so one of the most difficult parts of the gospel, and here's the thing, we want to tell people about the good news of Jesus, and you should, but I am telling you, there's that difficult truth that when you tell people about God's love, there's a part of it that is always going to be abrasive and difficult. The gospel is always going to have an aspect of correction and rebuking and restoration. And so most of us have no trouble saying, I need Jesus. But it's a little more difficult when we have to say we need Jesus to change us. And we need to change even the way we think. Romans 12:2, a common verse you've probably heard, says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. By what? By changing the way you think. See, the problem with that phrase is that when it says changing the way you think, that means that we're capable, many of us are capable, all of us are capable of thinking wrong. And we need to allow God and his word to reprogram our thinking. But so much in this world, so many times, you and I all have to confess that we tend to let our thinking lead us into how we interpret the scripture. But now it's supposed to be the other way. The Bible is supposed to change our thinking, not the other way around. And so this is how we know God's will for us. And so he restores us, and the beauty of this story is he also redeems us. Our God is one who redeems. See, God is a master at redemption. He can take something that is broken and abused or old, and he can make it beautiful again. He can take the most broken life and make it beautiful again. History is full of stories like this. You probably all know of stories like this. And if you're honest, your own life is a story of this. Even if you weren't, you know, I didn't have a really horrible past where I did any really horrible things, but I was still in need of a Savior, and he still gave me new life. And so God takes our lives as they are and redeems them. He doesn't remove your past. He doesn't remove your scars. Often he won't remove your burdens. Often the things, and I talked about tomorrow being the same, often the things you are before you know Jesus exist after you know Jesus. The same temptations, the same bad habits, they often don't go anywhere. And yet we find hope in Christ in a new way to be obedient to him. Because he picks us up. And he's the master, and we become an instrument in his hand. And I don't know if you've ever heard an incredible musician or an incredible master or seen a master craftsman, but they can take even the most simple tools and do incredible things with them. I could give a very mediocre guitar to the best guitar player in the world, and they're going to make it sing and sound amazing. In fact, that's a way. Sometimes you see these commercials, and you'll see someone selling a cheap little, I've seen it because I know guitars, and I've seen them selling these cheap guitars, but they have someone incredibly good playing it, and it sounds amazing. Then you get home and you play it. It's like, ooh, not so amazing. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about our lives in the Master's hands become an incredible thing. And that's what he does. He gives you a new start any day, any time he can redeem your past. And he's also a God who reassigns. I love what he does with Peter at the end of this story. He tells him to feed his sheep 3 times. See, no matter what you've done, no matter what last year was or every last year was, God always calls us back to the mission he has for us. Sometimes there's some things that he has to restore along the way and maybe some time. You know, did you know that when Paul came to Jesus, I go read it in Acts 9. It doesn't really tell you the story. It's kind of, but when he comes to Jesus, the disciples, everyone didn't really trust him. Are you sure you want to bring Paul into this group? Like, that guy was killing us a little. It took them 3 years to fully trust Paul as a leader in the church. 3 years. All that time, I'm sure Paul was like, guys, I'm serious, I'm with you. But it took 3 years. Sometimes it can take time to get back on track, but God always calls us back to what he has for us and his purpose for us. You're never, ever too far gone to be of use to God. Peter goes on, as we said, to be one of the most influential leaders in the church. Jesus will restore the broken and make us new. Henry Blackaby says this: Jesus has a wonderful way of restoring us when we fail him. He does not humiliate us. He does not criticize us. He does not ask us to make a resolution and try harder. He takes us aside and asks us to reaffirm our love for him. Probably the most simple action I would challenge you to take today is to reaffirm your love of Christ. My guitar can never be new again. It can never go back. It's never going to be perfect again, but it can still do and be what it was created to be. It still functions the way it was meant to function. Sure, it's got some scars, and next time I bring it in and you look closely, there's a gash on the front of it. It's still there. I've tried to clean it up a little bit and filled it in, but you know what? It still does what it was created to be. And it's true with you. God knows you. He forgives you. He will restore you. He will redeem you. And he will reassign you. He will call you back to what he always had for you. Turn to him. Don't be afraid of God this year. Embrace what he has for you. Next week, we'll move into a series on what it means to be the church and how we act as the church in this world and how God wants us to be about his kingdom purposes. And I pray that you will be open and honest with the Lord and look for the calling he has for you as we serve him together. I'm going to invite the team to come back up. And I want to say Happy New Year. It's a beautiful time. And let's look to the Lord to restore us and give us a new vision and a fresh vision for this year. But the truth is, no matter what you have done, no matter where you've come from, God wants to be in a relationship with you. And so if during this next song called Build My Life, it's kind of about that verse that says, I will build my life, not on a foundation of sand, but I will build my life on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, and here at Sunnyside, the altar is always open. You can use the front row. You can kneel at your seat. You can pray. You can stand. You can sing. You can respond in whatever way works for you. But something special about stepping out and saying to God, I'm yours. I'm an instrument. You're the master. I want to be in your hands. And if you need to be renewed, what better day than New Year's Eve 2023 to say to God, make me new once again. But it's not just today. You can say that every day. You can ask him every moment. And he will always say yes. No matter what, he calls us back. That doesn't mean he won't do a little restoration in the process, and he may ask us to cut away some of that rust, but he will restore us and redeem us. And so if you want to respond and come and spend some time in prayer, that would be perfectly appropriate. You can do that in your seat. But yes, we're going to sing a song, but make this a time between you and the Lord to just get right with God before the end of this year and say, God, I'm laying this all out. You know it all, and you love me anyway. Spend a few moments and remember that there's nothing, no foundation that you can build your life on greater this coming year than on Christ.